Good morning. You go away for 1 week, and we've got apps and translations like we're the UN, and we've got glass walls. We're coming up big time in here, I tell you. Great to be with you. You know what? Oh, man, I love traveling. I really do, but I love to be home. I love to be with my people, so it's good to see all of you. If you don't know me, my name is Jesse DeVries. I see a wide range of people I do not know here. You're most welcome here. If you're a visitor here, we're glad to have you at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel today, and I hope you receive a blessing from the Word of God today. This past week, I was in Quebec. Actually, my translator is right here with me. We were three times a day and never at the same location. We're moving all over the place. You minister here for about 30 minutes, and then you move to another location, and then you move to another location. Anyways, so exciting to share God's Word and to present the gospel. I just give you a couple stories I think that'll encourage your hearts from this past week. I know Travis was texting me yesterday, and they had a great week at camp. Last week, I heard of a number of professions, so praise God for that. We hope those are true and genuine professions. There was a couple instances this week. Jen and I, on Thursday evening, were presenting the gift of God. I had that gift picture, and so I had a gift, and I was waiting for a child to come up and receive the gift, and then teach about how receiving God's gift is free, and all you have to do is believe it to receive it. That's it. It doesn't cost anything. I'm in the midst of these kids. I have found, I don't know if you found this to be true, I found the distractions throughout the week were just at a high. Everywhere is that you could never concentrate at looking at the kids. You just had to concentrate on what you were saying because so many distractions. On Thursday night, though, there was dead silence in the chapel. The Lord caused that camp to flood with rain. There was so much rain. We were not in our regular location. They were all seated this night in chairs in the chapel, which I was very thankful for. Jen and I are standing in the midst of these kids. There's about 70 kids. I guess in that evening it was a little bit less than that. They're all gathered right around me. I'm down on my haunches like this, and I'm telling them the good news of Christ, the gospel, in plain English. I'm down like this. There are kids all around me. The kids that are facing this way are turned around in their chairs, and for the first time, and we knew this from the backgrounds of some of the children and from what we had gotten information from their counselors, for the first time, those children heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you something. I have a lot of pleasures in my life. There are so many things I enjoy doing, but nothing is sweeter than to stand in the midst of little children telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, their eyes were just wide, and they listened to everything. Jen and I were the only ones that seen this. I don't know. I never got a chance to talk to this boy afterwards. I didn't even get his name. Well, I'll have to ask you after. I'll have to find this kid's name. I want to hear more from this kid if the counselors had said anything after we left. There was a kid in the very back row. He was just behind some of his counselors, so his counselors wouldn't have seen him. The kid certainly didn't. Only Jen and I seen, as we were standing in the midst, there was a kid in the back row. I had kept doing this gesture. The idea that God's gift of salvation comes from God. I kept doing this gesture, receiving God's gift, and talked about receiving in our heart that we believe who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. And I kept doing this. I didn't mean to do it. I've never even know if I've ever done that before in my life, but I was doing that a lot this evening for some reason. And the only reason I knew I was doing it a lot is because a kid in the very back row, no one could see him, quiet kid, not distracting. He's in the back row. All of a sudden, he raises his hands. He's got his eyes closed, so he's not looking at anyone. He's got his eyes closed, and he does this. And then he sat like this. I'd almost weep telling you this. He sits like this, and he's got his fist just by his heart, dead silent. I don't know if that kid got a hold of salvation, but something was going on there. God was working. My friends, God is saving people. People are getting saved. There was so many stories of professions this week. It's hard to know which ones are genuine, which ones kids are maybe just convicted of sin, or which ones kids actually believe for the first time that Christ had died for their sins. I don't know who was saved this week. And of course, we don't know what just happened in Emmanuel. But what I do know is God desires all men and women, boys and girls, to be saved. So this morning, I want to share just three quick little analogies or rather pictures to set the scene for this morning. If you know me at all, I love a turn of phrase. I love a lyric. I love something beautiful. I love music. So I love being able to find something beautiful in wording, poetry. But I mean, if it's in a song, I'm in, you know. there's something beautiful of a turn of a phrase. If you're a visitor this morning, there is some eloquent, beautiful Bible teaching that happens from this pulpit every Sunday. And of course, I'm so privileged to be in a body of believers. The Word of God is taught faithfully every week. This morning is not going to be eloquent. It's going to be clunky because I just want to tell you the truth in plain, old-fashioned English. I'm not giving you old-school gospel. This is not new-school gospel. I just want to read from the Word of God and you to hear the words of God this morning. My intention this morning, if you knew how much I have a love for the souls in this audience, how much more God has a love for your soul in here, you'll know that this message, although it's going to, maybe perhaps for the first time in your life, it's going to seem dire, it's going to seem a little too serious, it's going to seem a little too heavy, I want to convey the Word of God clearly and articulately, so I'm not going to mince my words, and if you find it to be a little too abrasive, believe me, I'm telling you in the beginning, I want to tell you about the love of God, but we must get to the whole truth. Three analogies to set us up. The first is a video clip I seen a couple weeks ago. A very popular video content maker was on a subway, and he was interviewing some comedian. You know when you scroll on Facebook, don't do that. It's not profitable at all, really, don't. But I was scrolling, and I found this video. And this man is on the subway. It's kind of like it's a catchy small clips. This guy is interviewing a girl. She's some comedian. I don't know who she is. And they're doing hot takes. You've heard that phrase, hot takes, where you say something in a minute that's maybe controversial or catchy or edgy. And this girl says, I don't believe that there are such thing as religious people. Specifically, I don't believe that Christians are really all that serious about what they teach. Well, my ears perked up immediately. Well, this is very interesting. What's she going to say here? And she began to say something that was such a rebuke to my own spirit, my own heart. She goes, you know, if Christians really believed this whole message of the Bible, and of course she was mocking, if Christians really believed this whole message of the Bible thing, that there really was a God and that sin actually caused something, that there was actually punishment for sin and that hell was a real place, you think they would really be saying it often and loudly and telling as many people as possible. I think the reason they do it is they just want to get rich and they want to fill their churches to be able to do all kinds of private ventures. Was basically the gist of it. Wow. Of course, this guy interviewing her totally agrees with her. Very interesting. I've been at four events recently, the second analogy. Four events I've been at recently, four big events. You don't know them, so don't worry about them. You're not thinking of the same event as me. I've heard the gospel in four different events recently, big gatherings of people, different people on the island, off island. I've been in the presence when somebody is presenting the Word of God in four different instances. I know this is just from my heart. I know God is trying to tell me something and teach me something. Four different instances, the term gospel message comes up on the pamphlet or comes up on the next, its next cue in line of what's going to be talked about at this event. The gospel is presented. It is the most watered-down version of what the Word of God says. We talk about the love of God, and we talk about how much He loves you and how much He wants to have a relationship with you. Preach it. I totally agree. The problem is that a person walks out of that event, and I would have walked out if I was not saved. You walk out of that event, things are looking up. There's a God that loves me. Things are getting good in life. I like that little message. It's kind of catchy and edgy. Never understanding, never having any information about what God says He has done for our sin problem. The severity of the situation we're in. Friends, I'm going to say it really, and I really mean it this morning. I've got kids here too. I see lots of our kids club, our Club 316 kids, so they know I like to say it pretty simply. I'm going to say it pretty simply to you this morning, what we're going to talk about. I want to just read for you what God actually says. I don't have time this morning to go in the validity of the scriptures, to give you the evidences of why there is a God, to give you all the defenses of the Christian faith. But I want you to at least know, because God forbid that you leave this place and you don't know what God says. It would be a shame on us here. So I just want to read for you the words of scripture this morning. Just hear what God says. Just hear what God says. Genesis chapter 3 is the beginning. You don't have to turn there because I'm just going to briefly mention. We have this beautiful scene of a garden. God has created the heavens and the earth. He gives lots of description of what He's done. So much evidence here we could spend time on the validity of the scriptures, the inerrancy of the scriptures. That means the scriptures are perfect in what they say. There is no error in them. oh man, the evidence we could go into of there really being a God, a creator, and his introduction of who he is. Genesis 3, though, he places man and woman in the Garden of Eden, a perfect place, no sin on the earth. Sin in its most simple form, you're going to get this on your translation app because I see a few people that are using it right now. It's going to translate in your ear right now. Listen to this. Sin is disobeying what God has said. Sin is disobeying what God has said. Of course, Adam and Eve had a choice in the garden. They could obey what God said, or they could disobey what God said. Eve is tempted by the serpent. The serpent, of course, tempts Eve to this sin. Eve makes the deliberate choice. She then gives the fruit to her husband. I know I'm going through this quickly, but I want to get to the text this morning. I want to just give a little overview here. Eve takes the fruit. Then Adam takes the fruit. Everything is changed on planet Earth. From that very moment forward, sin enters the world. And of course, as our book of Romans says, as a result of this, Romans chapter 5, for by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered the world. Sin enters the equation. And what happens after that? Sin enters the world and death through sin. Because all have sinned. My friends, that one terrible decision in the garden cost humanity an awful lot. The sin spread at a rampant pace. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is affected by this sin problem. And the sin problem doesn't just stop with doing bad things. It actually separates us from God. Totally separates us from him. Here's my third analogy, and then we'll get into the scripture, the passages here. My third little story to get us started here. I was speaking to a sister 2 weeks ago on our driveway at our house. She was telling me how she was on her way to visit a man that she had witnessed to for many, many years. She was friends of his daughter, and he was on his deathbed. QEH Hospital, 2 weeks ago. I don't even know if the man has passed yet. On his deathbed, final days. He's heard the gospel many, many times. The message of God's word, that's what the gospel is. It's good news, and I'm going to get to that this morning. I promise I will. He gets onto this deathbed scenario. He's dying. I'm assuming he's passed by now. He calls in this sister who has witnessed to him many, many times. So her and her husband went in. Our family began to pray for this scenario, knowing that this afternoon, that afternoon could possibly be the last time this man hears the word of the gospel, hears of the Lord Jesus, and has an opportunity to repent before it's too late. She went in, and this was shocking, what she said back. I was texting her afterwards how it went, what came back. This man had one of the strongest rebukes I've ever received in my life. This man said to her, an atheist on his deathbed, you know, you Christians talk an awful lot about separation from God, but whatever happened when you guys talked about hell? You know, I'm an atheist. Quite frankly, when I go, which could be any day now, I want to be separated from God. Why would I want to be with that God? I don't even believe in that God. I don't want to be with that God. He goes, you guys should get, listen to this. You guys should get back to teaching on what hell really is. That seems like more of a reason for people to believe the gospel, this message you're presenting, than they'll be separated from God. My friends, two things are true this morning. There is separation from God. You are in a broken relationship. But the second thing is also true. Hell is a real place. It was not made for human beings. But those who have sinned, who have gotten caught up in this curse of sin and death, will be sent there. That's the truth of the matter, my friends. I'm saying it pretty plain. Hell is real. You say, that's awfully harsh. Why are we talking like that? We need to get to just the plain facts. The plain facts. Hell is a real place. It was not made for you, believe me, friend. There's so much scripture on that. It was not made for you. But as a result of that sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeying what God said in one act, the entire human race was plunged into sin. As a result, death, and as a result, eternal death in the lake of fire in hell. Here's the scriptures this morning. Romans 3:23. I'm just going to read you what God says, plain English. This is what God says. You'll know when you leave here, you've heard what God has said. 3:23, Romans, you've memorized it, many of you. For all have sinned, every single person, all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard or fallen short of his glory. Romans 3:12, for there is no one good. You think you're good? God says you're not. There is no one good, no, not one. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Are you listening to this, my friend? This is what God is saying. I'm not saying this. This is what God is saying. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. This is the description of me before I was saved. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Isn't that so true? What happened right after the Garden of Eden? They're kicked out from the presence of God. The whole world has changed. They have two sons. Do you think their sons tell a little white lie to begin the thing off? No, one son kills the other. That's how cataclysmic sin is. That's how destroying and devastating the effect of sin on the human heart is. They keep deceiving. Poison asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. 1 John 1:8. I know, brothers, this is a little out of context, but this is speaking on the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You're getting that put in your earpiece right now, some of you. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Isaiah 59:2. I'm still just reading scripture to you. This is what God says in his word. But your iniquities, your sin, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What are the result of all these things? Romans chapter 1, verse 18, God says it again to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That is just quite plain English, sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident to them, evident to us, for God has made it evident to them. My friends, sin is heinous to God. God hates sin. He hates it. He doesn't like it. He didn't create it. He doesn't want it. It has destroyed his creation, and it's destroyed our hearts. I remember hearing a picture a number of years ago, it might have even been Jabe that had given this, of it is not so much you look at and see a bunch of sin that separates you from God, a big heap of brokenness and misery over here. No, it could just be one sin, and the chasm it makes between you and a holy God. I hope you're still with me here. This is serious information. I'm telling to you pretty point blank. I'm not giving you anything extra right now, but I want you to know what God says. The chasm between you and God with the problem of sin is enormous. It's irreparable on your end. We're described in the Bible as enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, enemies of God because of our sin. Sin is mentioned 2,000 times in the Bible. It's a pretty big thing to God. 2,000 times. The Lord Jesus would speak of sin over 30 times in his Gospels. He would use that exact word, sin. And over 25 times, the Lord Jesus, who is the picture of God's love. And my friends, believe me, we are getting there. Sit tight for a second. 25 times, the Lord Jesus uses the word hell. He uses the word hell. He uses the word Gehenna. Utter darkness, depravity, and judgment. A terrible place. Why is the Lord Jesus telling us this? because he wants us to know the facts. The clear, hard facts is this: hell is a real place. Sin will be judged. And you are in the place of judgment right now. Sin is serious to God. It must be dealt with. The big problem is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17. Many of you have this memorized. Let's see what God says about our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all else. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what God says about your heart. You have been part of this curse. That sin problem has infested everything and everyone. And you have been affected by it too. Friend, let's press pause for a second. I see a lot of people I don't know in here this morning. So I don't know what you're thinking right now. But I do know a lot of you in here. If you're a Christian here this morning, and this is not serious matter in your heart right now, and your reaction right now to this so far is, I've heard this before. I'm nervous for you. Sorry, I am. I'm nervous for you. Where's your heart at? We're going to get to something that I know will warm a Christian's heart in a second. But Christians realize, those who are true believers really realize the severity of the problem. So if you're in here this morning, you've been coming here for a while. Perhaps you've been coming for a couple months. Perhaps you've been coming for a couple years. If you're not stirred by this at all right now, you're not bothered in the slightest about the verses I've read, the serious tone I'm taking, and what I'm reading from Scripture to you. If you're not bothered right now, I'm scared for you. You don't know what's coming, obviously. You're not ready. I can't be any more direct than that. Something is wrong if you're not moved or stirred or uncomfortable or fidgeting in your seat right now. It is an uncomfortable message to hear about. But God needs to tell you this. He needs to tell you this. Because we're going to get to a second why God needs to tell you this. Why mention these things? This is what Romans chapter 2 says. This is again what God has said. Do you think lightly of the riches and the kindness and the tolerance and patience of God, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? My friend, the only reason we even hear these harsh, direct, perhaps even uncomfortable words is because of the love of God. You say, how is that possible? This doesn't seem like a message of love at all. This seems too hardcore. It is the truth. God needs to tell you the truth. He needs you to know the truth so that he can free you from this problem. So that he can free you from this problem. But you need to know it. You need to know it. Now, trust me, I have 10 and 11-year-olds coming up this week. I'm not talking like this. But there is a severity to this problem. And I feel for some of you, perhaps even myself, there's not a lot of time. There never seems to be enough time. I'm going to say this at the end, but I want to say it right now. I was speaking with a 17-year-old this week at lunchtime. We were talking about our lives. And then I asked him when he had gotten saved. When did he become a Christian? And he said to me, verbatim, I haven't gotten around to it yet. And I said, you haven't gotten around to it yet? What do you mean you haven't gotten around to it yet? You've heard the gospel before. You know what happens if you don't receive God's gift of grace, if you don't believe on the cross. He said, I'm quoting for you now. He said, it's something I need to get around to. I just haven't yet. My father's a Buddhist. My mom is not really interested in any of it, but they're supportive of me and me learning about the Bible. But I haven't believed yet. And I said, what stops you from believing? What stops you from believing? And then I shared how young people die all the time. You could die tomorrow. He got a little uncomfortable with the conversation, as you would. The soup got a little bit cold on our plates after that couple of sentences. And he left. I had a great interaction with him, and of course, the Lord will work. And maybe that was just a seed planted. You might not have time to get around to what we're talking about here. This could be your only morning to do this. You could die out these double doors in 15 minutes. So pay close attention to what the Word of God says right now. In spite of all this information that I have just told you, in spite of everything that has just been mentioned, the seriousness, the severity of the situation, the harshness of it, even my tone feels heavy. In spite of all that information, God has done something absolutely amazing in spite of that. The very first preacher in the Bible is God himself. Genesis chapter 3, as soon as sin entered the world, God said, I will send a seed. I'll do something about this problem. The greatest rescue mission that has ever been enacted, ever been performed, became underway. And throughout the scripture, God would begin slowly but surely to reveal to mankind that a Savior was coming, one who would save people from their sin, one who would destroy the enemy death, who would reconcile man and God back together, that they would never have to go to that place of hell. Never. And slowly but surely, he began to reveal this ultimate plan. Can I just give you a couple little pictures of this? We see this in the book of Noah, or not in the book of Noah, in Genesis, but we see this in the story of Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of Noah's family being saved. Saved from what? A destroying flood. First glimmer of picture. A savior. Joseph would say to his brothers after they had betrayed him and sold him into slavery, and of course Joseph ultimately would save his brothers, and he would say this, God has sent me to save you. Genesis chapter 45. Moses, after the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 15, we heard about this a little bit in the breaking of bread this morning. He has become my salvation. Moses would say out loud to the children of Israel, God has become my salvation. Then you get this again. In Jude, he reminds that God saved his people out of Egypt, in Jude 24. Joshua chapter 6, God saves a harlot. This is Joshua. He saves a harlot and all her family. And Joshua's name, of course, in Scripture means God saves. Pictures, God is saving. God is saving people, saving individuals, saving families, saving nations. And then David, from his descendant, God has brought a Savior, Acts chapter 12. Finally, Galatians chapter 4. I'm just literally quoting Scripture to you here. I'm literally just saying what God is saying. There's nothing fancy about this. I know it's very clunky and there's nothing eloquent, but we're just hearing what God says. Galatians chapter 4. Finally, God says, at the right time, at the appointed time, God has sent a Son. The appointed time, the Savior had come. And then we get to 2,000 years ago, 8,000 kilometers from where you and I sit right now this morning, a little baby is born. He had been spoken about through all history in small pictures. I've given you six here. The Bible, I mean, I started looking up the word God, our Savior in the Old Testament. I mean, good night. We'd be here for like 10 years trying to go through all those passages. God continues to show the picture of a Savior coming, one who would save from sin. And finally, this little baby is born. And it is said of him in prophecy, they shall call his name Jesus. God's salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. The proclamation is made in Luke chapter 2. Mary would say this. She would say, a Savior has been born to me. There is a Savior, a God has been born, in Mary's magnificent song that is listed in your Bibles. Then the presentation, Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verse 30. Simeon would hold this little baby for the first time, and he knew intrinsically, because God had spoken to him, and he would say this about the baby, mine eyes have seen God's salvation. The Savior of the world had finally been born. My friends, this was not just any man that came. This was God in human form on planet Earth. How do we know that? Why is that true? Because everything he said and did was in accordance with God's word, and everything he did proved who he was. There were many instances in the Gospels where people would say, no man has ever spoken like this. And then we get to his signs and miracles. No man has ever done anything like this. There was one woman who was told all her sin from the past. She had never met the Lord Jesus. And she's told the city, come see a man that has told me everything about myself. People were amazed and marveled at who this one was. He did all these things to prove who he was and that he was, in fact, God's salvation. That he was God's salvation. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This will be our passage this morning. We only have 10 minutes left, but we're just going to make a couple comments from this book. 'And then it is described here in 1 Timothy by Paul. It is declared. I'm just using this passage here. There are many passages. It is declared that God is a Savior. My friends, from the very beginning sin, God has always planned to save man, woman, boy and girl from sin. Why would God do that? Why on earth would God do that? He should easily, and we'd almost recommend to God, why wouldn't you just destroy the whole world? Why wouldn't you just get rid of us? But here becomes the second portion, which I love to get to. But we have to get to that first part first. The second portion of the nature of God, his holiness, he has to judge sin, his justice. Then we come to the love of God. God has provided a way out of sin, provided a Savior so that you and I do not have to pay for sins. And his Savior, I know I'm saying this so elementary right now, but we need to hear it at this level. He has provided a Savior, one who will save, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is God's appointed man for the job. The very Son of God, perfect in everything he does. The very Son of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, we're breaking into Paul speaking to a church, to Timothy, a younger brother who is teaching in a church. Listen to what he says. We're cutting right in, but he says this in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Paul would use this term often throughout his teaching, throughout the epistles, the letters, and throughout his specific letters to Timothy and Titus. God, our Savior. Why have I told you all of this morning? Why have we discussed these things? Verse 4. God, our Savior, desires all men, you can put woman in there, you can put boy, you can put girl, but all men to be saved. My friends, God desires for you to be saved out of hell, saved out from the penalty of sin. He desires that this morning. He has always desired that. But he desires that of your soul this morning. Why does he desire that? Because you have intrinsic value to him. Your soul is important to him. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Friends, the truth is this. Very simply, our sin has separated us from God and put us on a road to destruction. Ultimate ending, hell and the lake of fire. That's where you're going. Our nature has put us on that path, even if you didn't even know anything about this prior to this morning. You're on this path. God desires all men to be saved out of that path and to put on a new path, a path of safety and salvation. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to know what is going on in their heart, to know where they're ending up, and he wants to remove them from that, get them out of that situation, and put them on a road to salvation. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you, but God has demonstrated his love to us. He has showed his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're going to get to the cross in a second here. My friends, there's only two groups of people in this room this morning. You're getting this translated, so it's going to come out in the app. I've seen the app. It's wonderful. It's going to come out in just block sentences. Two groups of people in this room this morning. Saved people. Over here, unsaved people. Lost people, enemies of God. Over here, children of God, safe and secure. I know it's so pointed and so direct right now. Man, it's so not even my style. But I feel like we just have to know the ABCs, the basic things that God has said. You're either lost in this room or you're saved. You're either under God's judgment and wrath and deserving of hell. Well, we all are deserving of that. Or you've been saved and you are now secure and owned by God. You are a child of God. You are a joint heir of God. I mean, there's so many beautiful descriptions of this side over here. You're redeemed. You're bought back. Two groups of people. I'm asking you this morning, this 17-year-old shocked me this week. It really erupted something in me. Who are you? Are you saved or are you lost this morning? Ask that question in your heart. Believers, I know many of you. Are you saved or are you lost? If you're not saved, I'm telling you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, you are on your way to hell. Get out now. Take a detour right now. You need to get off this road. Why would we hear these harsh things? I'm telling you this because God has told you, get out. You're in a burning house. God is the fireman. He's not going to leave you sleeping in that bed. He's telling you, get out. Get out. There's destruction going to happen to sinful people. Get out of there. I love you. Come with me. You're either lost or you're saved this morning. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you're not saved, you are in absolute, you are in absolute, I was going to say under judgment, but that's really what it is. I'll just say it plain like that too. You're under judgment. I'm fearful for you this morning. I really am. I'm scared for you. I don't think you understand the gravity of the situation. We come to the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus goes up that hill. Men thought they had won. They wanted to kill this man. He claimed to be God. He was gaining too much popularity and power over these religious rulers. They thought they had won by putting him on a cross. They did not realize it was the very reason he had come was to be on that very place, on that cross. And there, something terrible would happen. God would veil the whole earth. We have very limited information from God. But it's still telling us the truth. Very limited information of what happened on that cross. But what we do know from that cross is the Lord Jesus, God's Son, paid for sin. He paid for every single sin committed. The reason he did that is so that you would not have to pay for sin. By doing this incredible act of love, God was able to provide a way of salvation. Listen to what our verses say here in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and his name is Christ Jesus, God's appointed man. There's one mediator between the two parties, between man, sinner, and God, holy. One mediator that stands in the gap, and it's the Lord Jesus. He's human, fully. He had to represent us as a mediator. But he's perfect, which means he can only be from God. The only designated mediator has stood in the gap and said, I will bring these two parties back together. And he does this very simply. I'm going to read for you in our final 2 minutes. I'm just going to read what God has done for you. And you make the choice this morning. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God has so loved the world. My friend, you're loved. I know I do realize this sounds ironic because I've been harsh this morning, but I just feel like I have to say it plainly because I feel like we're running out of time. I feel like you're possibly running out of time and you don't know it. And if I was to die on my way down to camp this afternoon or out of these doors, and I had some kind of wishy-washy cotton candy kind of teaching from the scriptures this morning, I feel as though I would have missed the opportunity to tell you just the cold hard facts. And believe me, I'm telling you these things because I want you to get out. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, what he has done on the cross, whoever believes in him should not perish, should not end up in hell, but have eternal life," God's kind of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death," separation, hell. "Free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you are saved," God giving you a gift, something you don't deserve. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. You can't work for it, so that no one can boast." Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead," that was the ultimate act of the Lord Jesus defeating death. He's risen again. He's alive. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead," the Bible says this very plainly, "you will be saved." I'm saved this morning. Praise God I'm saved. Praise God I heard that I was on my way to hell and I needed to get off and that God loved me. You will be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is no other name given to men whereby we must be saved." John chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, John would write, "These things I have told you about the Lord Jesus so that you may believe and that you may have life in his name." Acts chapter 4, verse 6, Acts chapter 16, verse 31, a man would ask, "How can I be saved?" And Paul the apostle was speaking for God here. He said this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Not might be, will be. My friends, you can be saved this morning. You can be saved out of judgment. There is something unbelievably sweet and indescribable about being saved and walking with God. You can be saved this morning right in your seat, right where you are. The simple word of God is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what he has done for you in the cross and you will be saved. If you don't, destruction is headed your way. I feel so not myself right now just saying it like this, but it just needs to be said like that. That's just the reality. You're in one or two camps this morning. I'll get my eloquence back next time you see me, but for this morning, we're just going to be blunt, okay? Where are you going? The decision is yours this morning. Don't be like this young man that I was talking to that was going to wait. You can be saved this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, if there is something this morning that was said that is not from your word, Father, I pray that it would be forgotten from your mind. But Father, so much of what is said this morning is just a point blank fact from the word of God. Father, you desire all men to be saved. You love this group of people in this room. You love the people of PEI. You love the people of Canada. And Father, you love the people, the souls of this world. Father, it says clearly right in this text here, you desire all men to be saved. You do not want men and women, boys and girls to perish. Father, you want them to come to the knowledge of the truth, to turn from their sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we're just going based on what you have said this morning. Those who believe on the work of the cross will be saved. They are taken off that path to destruction, and they are given a new name. They're given new life. They're redeemed. They're bought out of the slave market of sin. They belong to God. They're heirs. The Lord Jesus holds them in his hand forever. And Father, you say that you also hold the Lord Jesus in your hands, secured twice. Father, we know that those people, they have their names written in the Lamb Book of Life. They're owned by God. They're loved by God. Father, I pray if there's a soul in this room this morning that is not saved, that this morning they would, right in their seat, right as I speak right now, they would receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They would say, God, I want you to be my Savior as you have been throughout history to all people. I want you to be my Savior this morning. Father, we know you make this promise. That person is saved forever. Hallelujah for that. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior. Amen.